Before we start our study this morning in the book of Revelation, I want to encourage you to please be praying for our nation. Amen? And the horrible division that is taking place and the persecution that is now escalating, because as you already know, Christians are now loved less and less and less. Amen? So we want to be praying. And listen, we live in perilous times. And that's exactly what Paul said. He said, in the last days, perilous times will come. And that word perilous means savage times. It means fierce times. And it's not, again, that scripture from 2 Timothy 3 has nothing to do with earthquakes and the tribulation period. It has to do with 19 different characteristics of people. And it tells us in that verse, it says that people will be without self-control. Boy, that's where we are, isn't it? That they will be brutal. Oh, and that is exactly where they are. But one of the main ingredients is that they will be despisers of what is good. And that's where we are right now. So we are the church, the most powerful people on this planet. Amen? We know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God answers our prayers. So, loved one, let's be in prayer for our country. Amen? Now, with all that being said, are you excited about being in the book of Revelation? Amen? Amen. So as we look this morning, I'm going to do a lengthy introduction, and then we're going to get into those eight verses, all right? Because I want to set the stage for this beautiful book. The book of Revelation is the last word from God to man, and you could say mankind. It is literally one of the most remarkable books in all of the universe, literally. It's the only book in the world that tells us the future of this planet. Amen? The things that are going to happen. But not everyone looks at the book of Revelation in the church today as something that is remarkable. You know, Martin Luther said this about the book of Revelation. He said, number one, no man can understand it. Number two, he says he detested the book of Revelation. He says it was theologically inadequate. Zwingli, who was the leader of the Reformation in Switzerland, he said this, the book of Revelation is not even a biblical book. So that's very good. And listen to this one. Now, let's bring it up to the 21st century. This was in May 30th of this year in the Fort Worth Star Telegram. This pastor writes, and he says, I'm exasperated. There's just so much Christian silliness around. We've got this script for a Star Wars movie tacked on at the end of our Bibles. Preachers, it's a problem. I know that most of you feel that you have to defend Revelation and its flights of fancy. Yes, it's in the Bible. Oh, it's a historically, I guess, important, but it is theologically hokum, meaning nonsense or rubbish or trash or garbage. And he goes, and it's even worse than that. It's dead weight on the gospel. If you mix this nonsense with the gospel, it pulls the gospel down with it. Stop defending the book of Revelation and stop blending two things together, like with Jesus, who told us to love our enemies, and with Jesus, who cuts off the head of his enemies with a sword. Revelation has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus or the future of God's creation. It is time, he writes, to be honest. Well, I'm going to do that. He says, it's time to be honest, both to God and about God. He says, give people Jesus. Well, you know what? That's exactly what I'm going to do this morning, is I'm going to give you Jesus. Why? Because that is what the book of Revelation is all about. Amen? Listen, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the revelation of John. Jesus is its chief subject. It's the theme, the grand topic is Jesus Christ himself, loved one. And just so you'll know, as we go through this book, I want you to look at the descriptions that is giving of our Lord so you get a new vision of our Savior. Every time we get to a certain segment of Scripture, everybody is worshiping him and loving him and praising him and glory and dominion, and he deserves it all. Amen? Now, let's make sure we clear something up just in our introduction. It is the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. There's no S. I heard a pastor do that the other day, and that's tough when that happens. But there's no S there, okay? Not only that, it's the only prophetic book in the New Testament dedicated totally to that. 404 verses and probably maybe 300, 400 allusions, if you will, to the Old Testament scriptures. That's why it's important. People say, I can't understand Revelation. Well, it's difficult to understand Revelation if you've never studied the Old Testament. Amen? So that's very important. It was written from on the island of Patmos, of course, by John the Apostle of Love, and probably around AD 95, AD 96. And it was written to the seven churches that are in Asia at that time, meaning modern Turkey. Now, we'll learn the next time when we start verse 9 that John was on the island of Patmos. And he was exiled there by Emperor Domitian, the Roman emperor, who, you know, he considered himself a god, by the way. And he was exiled there for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for preaching the Lord and defending the gospel. And the church fathers said that John was actually there on the island of Patmos. It's just a little place, about 10 miles by 6 miles, I think. It's all rocky and everything. And he was exiled there, and he was forced, and he's over 90 years of age, by the way, forced to work in the mines, in the quarries, breaking up those rocks. And those rocks, of course, in the quarry were made all those little idol statues there for the people in Rome. So it was a very terrible place. With all that being said, we know that tradition tells us that he was released after, I think, 4 or 5 years from the island by the next emperor who took over. And then he was able to be returned to Ephesus, where he had pastored. Now, as we study, as we go through this book, like I said, this is the introduction. So as we go through this book, you're going to notice something, that the number 7 is so evident through the entire 22 chapters that we're going to cover. And, you know, it's been said that 7 is God's favorite word. Amen? Oh, are y'all with me? Are you thinking of the Dallas Cowboy game? Uh-huh. That's why the first service, there wasn't one seat left. Yeah, uh-huh. Now, where was I? Oh, 7. Also, number 3 is significant, and also number 4. So, for example, let me give you an example. 7 is used 54 times in this book, all right? For example, there's going to be 7 visions, 7 spirits, 7 churches, 7 lampstands, 7 stars, 7 songs, 7 angels, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 thunders, 7 crowns, 7 kings, 7 last plagues, and of course, there's going to be 7 beatitudes of Jesus Christ here. Now look at verse 19 with me, and let's look at this divine outline given by God. It says, write the things which you have seen. Okay, so that would be in the past, and that's chapter 1. That's the glorified Christ. We'll meet that in verse 9 next Sunday, the Lord willing. And write the things which are. Now, that would be things that are present. That would be chapter 2 and chapter 3, the 7 literal churches there in modern Turkey. And it says also the things which will take place when? After this. In the Greek, that's metatata. So it's in things that are future. When we arrive at chapter 4 all the way to verse 22, those things are all future. They have not occurred, loved one, and we're going to study that out in detail. And also, just so you'll know, after chapter 4, the church is not mentioned until we get over in chapter 19 and chapter 22. The church is totally absent, all right? Now, because we're raptured before the great tribulation period, amen? Amen. Now, how are we going to interpret the book of Revelation? And the reason I wanted to include that in my study, our study this morning, is because at Calvary Chapel, we have people from have come out of many different denominations. Amen. And so different denominations have different views on the way to interpret this great book that we're going to study. Now, one view is called the preterist view. And preterist, that word in Latin just means past things or something that has already passed, okay? And they interpret, the preterist view, they interpret everything in the book of Revelation as already having been fulfilled in the past. And the reason they teach that is because when Jesus was talking in Matthew's gospel, the 24, about the end times to the disciples, remember, there will be not one stone left upon another, and Jerusalem is going to be totally destroyed, and the temple is going to be destroyed, and the Jews are going to be scattered. They considered that the great tribulation period. Are y'all with me? That which I'm not beating them up, but that is an impossibility. It has nothing to do with the great tribulation period or the second coming, which they say Christ actually came spiritually. And the fact is that, let me ask you a question. The great tribulation period that's coming, that 7 years, is it local or global? Okay. Well, in Matthew 24, the destruction that came to Jerusalem, was it local or global? It was local. So it can't be. So really What they've done is they've reduced the book of Revelation to where it's just not needed, and that's not true at all. Now, the next view is very exciting. It's called postmillennialism. I can barely pronounce it, okay? And that view is really very, very few people hold that view today. And that is what's going to happen is that the world, all the world, will finally and gradually through the generations be one to Jesus Christ, and that the church will usher in the kingdom. Well, loved one, we know that's not going to happen. Amen? Matter of fact, you know who preaches the gospel at the very end? It's not man, it's angels flying through the heavens. They're in the book of Revelation that we'll see. Now, with all that being said, the next one is called amillennialism. And I took speech therapy when the first service really loves me. I left the first service and I went back to my office and my cell phone was there and it lit up and it said, "You are awesome." I went, "Oh, who sent that to me? You're so kind." And you know it was? Waze or Waz, what do you call that app on the maps? If you punch in, people are on the side of the road. Oh, never mind. So amillennialism means no millennial reign, no thousand-year reign of Christ, okay? So they do not take a literal view of Scripture. Everything is symbolic. They actually believe that we're already in the millennial age. Hello? They believe that Satan is already bound. Well, we got a problem there. They're also, they believe that the church has replaced Israel and all the promises, which is called replacement theology, and we know that's not true as well. So, Bill, how are we going to do it? Well, we're going to do what's called the historical or the futurist, if you will, interpretation. And that means that what we do, the Calvaries, and I hold this view dearly, is that I interpret the Bible literally. Let me ask you, okay, was John on a real island called Patmos? Yes. Okay, how can I make that some kind of symbol or symbolism, okay? It wasn't really an island. It was, it was an island. He was really there. Did Jesus Christ really, literally appear to John? Yes. And so we have to understand that to do a literal interpretation of Scripture, there were actually 7 churches. Amen? We have their names. So to make it allegory or symbolism, that's not right. However, there are symbols, and we need to be careful to interpret them, hopefully the correct way. So everything from chapter 4 through 22 of Revelation is yet future, and I interpret that literally, okay, except for some of the symbols which point to something. I'll explain that in a moment. So that means that we are pre-millennial. That means that we take the Bible literally and that the second coming of Christ comes first, or it comes before the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ that he sets up his kingdom on earth, okay? All right. Now, with all that being said, if we are pre-millennial, then we're also pre-trib, pre-tribulational, if you will. And what does that mean? It means that we believe that the church of Jesus Christ will be caught away or raptured before the 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. Amen? And the reason is that we are not due the wrath of God. The church. Yeah, listen, you can go through the Bible and study out Revelation. The church is going to be mentioned in the first three chapters 19 times. 19 times. When we start chapter 4, it's not mentioned again until you get to Revelation 19:14. And that's when the Lord comes back, the second coming, with his saints, okay? And you say, well, Bill, it says host of the armies. Well, if you went to verse 8 of chapter 19, you'd see that we are the ones that are clothed in white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, and that's exactly the clothing that the armies of God go back with him, amen? So if you've never ridden a horse, get ready. Now, so we are pre-trib, we're pre-millennial, and so forth, and we believe, since the church is not mentioned until those times that I just told you, again, until 19 and 22, and 22 is when we are called the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, that we're not due the wrath of God. Now, and I can prove that scripturally. Let me give you just three or four scriptures, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, rescues us from the wrath to come, meaning the wrath of God, the great tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, God the Father. He says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go over and get into chapters 2 and 3 and read about the churches, the letters that from Jesus to the churches, we're going to find the church of Philadelphia, and that's the church that we are in right now. You're only in two churches today, either Laodicea or the church of Philadelphia. Now, at the church of Philadelphia, Jesus makes a promise in Revelation 3:10. He says, because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from, EK in the Greek, completely out of, I will keep you from the trial which shall come upon the whole world to those who dwell upon the earth. Those who dwell upon the earth are used over and over in Revelation. It refers to unbelievers, okay? Now, the hour of trial that's coming, that is the wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world. Jesus, the Bible just said, God said, we're going to keep you out of that, the church. Now, listen very carefully because I'm getting ready to get to verse 1. This is important because you can read a lot of church history and you might get the feeling that the church itself, the early church and all that, and the church fathers, they were definitely, some of them even amillennial. They didn't really believe in the imminent return of the Lord and all that and so forth. Well, you know, listen to me carefully. The early church, premillennialism was the prevailing view of the early church until the third century, okay? Not ever, all of them. They were all in agreement. The early church also, until the third century, they also believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ to catch them away, to take them to heaven, all right? So as the church started growing and getting into wrong things, it started thinking wrong as well. Now, that was our introduction. You okay? All right, three of you. Let's look at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation there is a very important word. We get our word apocalypse, okay, our English word from that word revelation. And it literally just means this. It means unveiling. It means to uncover something that is hidden. If I had a statue of someone, you know, here, and I had a sheet over them, it would be hidden from us. We'd know there's something there, but we wouldn't know what it is. Amen? So the unveiling is to remove the cover, and so we'll be able to see what is there. So when we look at Revelation, it's not a hidden book. In other words, the truth that was once hidden or concealed has now been revealed by God himself to us. Amen? So it's very, very important. And when we look at this unveiling, it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ also himself. He is the theme. He's the main topic of these 22 chapters, loved one. So it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, not John, revelation of Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Very important. Which God, meaning God the Father, gave him, but look why, to show his what? His servants. That word is doulos, okay? Slaves, willing slaves of the Lord, meaning we've presented ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, okay? So to show his servants, not the lost, the church, it says things which must shortly take place. Now listen, it's very important because God wants you to know what's coming. Did you know that? Did you know that God always warns if a judgment is coming? He wants to give people time to repent or get right. But God wants us to know the future. He says, listen, this is what's coming, and I want you to be prepared for it. We're going to win, and the world's going to lose. Amen? And that's very important. So he wants us to know about the future, and he wants us to understand the prophecy that's in this book, all of them. Matter of fact, people say, well, it's a sealed book. It's hidden. No one will understand it. Well, Revelation 22:10 says it's not a sealed book. It's open to all. And then he says, the things which must shortly take place. Shortly. That word in Greek is tachos. Sounds like taco, doesn't it? But it's not tacos. And so it means, literally, that word means to something that's going to take place in rapid succession. Not all at once, okay? But once it starts, man, everything is going to be a quick work upon the earth. Does that make sense? So that's what that word is replying here. And he says, which God gave him to show his servants, things must shortly take place. And he, meaning Jesus, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word signified is a very, very important word. It means to make known by signs or symbols, which are plenty in the book of Revelation. Amen? So it says, and Jesus, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And I want you to catch this. This is so, so important. It's so unique to any other book in the Bible. In other words, John, who is on the island of Patmos, he's not in a cave with a candle and a parchment, as all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is divinely inspiring him. But although this is inspired, the Holy Spirit is not superintending him to write everything, because he's going to write what God, we'll look at it. It says here, let's start all over, which God gave Jesus to show his servants, okay? Jesus sent and signified it. How did he do it? By what? His angel, but to whom? John. Now listen, this is incredible. It means God the Father gave to Jesus the Son. Jesus gave to his angel. The angel gave the message, the words of prophecy from the mind of God to Jesus, to the angel, to John. And John just said, okay, I'm going to write it down. Thank you for telling me. Does that make sense? And that's how powerful this is. So Revelation is the only New Testament book given to a writer by an angel. Think about that. Now, the word angel is mentioned in Revelation 71 times. So John received this from an angel. He did so signify by signs, by symbols, but also by words, of course, of just regular communication. He explaining the meanings. Now, listen carefully. How in the world would you explain things future to a person who has never seen things future? If you lived on back in John's day and showed him today, would he go, I don't know what that is? I mean, if he saw my 1965 Corvette Stingray, what would he say it was? Awesome. Thank you. I know there's a word of prophecy, right? And I don't have a Corvette, so don't email me now. So to explain things future, things that John had never seen. And that's so important, the way it happened. If you look over, I think it's Revelation chapter 9 in verse 7. Yes, okay. So he's writing these things, and it talks about, you know, in those days men will seek death and they'll desire to die, but death will run from them. And look what he says about these things that were stinging the people and so forth. He says, the shape of the locust was like a horse, like horses, prepared for battle. He didn't say it really was a horse. He said, it's kind of like a horse, but it's It's like a horse, but it's not a horse. Does that make sense? Okay, and he goes and he says, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold. It wasn't gold, but it just looked kind of like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Didn't say they were lion's teeth, but that's all he could. Does that make sense? See, it's things future, and he's putting all these things together to explain it. Now he says in verse 2, and he's talking about John, and John says, hey, who bore witness to the word of God, all the prophecies of this, the contents of this book, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, now watch this, to all things that he what? That he saw. Now, what did John see? He saw things future. Man, listen to me. He was an eyewitness as God showed him, as the angel showed him all these things. And I mean, can you imagine being John and you become the witness of the Antichrist coming on this earth? You actually see him. I mean, you see that individual. You see the whole world worshiping the Antichrist, Revelation 13. You see the great tribulation period. You see the two witnesses of Revelation 11 and all that's going on. I mean, it's just unbelievable. He sees all that. He sees the second coming. He sees the millennial. He sees the great white throne judgment. He sees death and Hades and Satan, the devil himself, cast into the lake of fire. He sees something that we have never seen. He sees the eternal state. In other words, after everything is settled, you know, there as we enter in and all things become new and we see a new heavens and a new earth. Loved one, can you imagine seeing all that? This is the greatest, most unbelievable book in all the world, loved one, and we have the answers right here. And then look what happens in verse 3. Blessed. That word right there means to be declared, pronounced blessed by God. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, the things that are future, and keep those things which are written in it. Why? For the time is near. The book of Revelation is the most neglected book besides probably Leviticus, in the entire Bible, okay? I mean, to be honest with you, and I'm not beating up any other pastor or any other church. They're led by the Spirit too. But most likely, you'll never hear from the pulpit on Sundays the book of Revelation being taught. And yet, this is the only book in the Bible that says, blessed are you who hear it, who read it, and keep it. Amen? There's a threefold blessing. Back then, it would be the elder or the pastor of the house church, and he got this letter, and he is reading it to them. So he's blessed. Those in the congregation are blessed, okay? And then God says, I want you to keep all those things in your heart that's written in this book. So listen to me now. I pray that you right now, this very moment, you are being blessed. You know what I did last night? Before I went to bed, I went there and got in my lazy boy. Don't ever read the Bible from your lazy boy, okay? Because anyway, I nearly succumbed, but I didn't. So I wanted to go through, read it one more time. So I went there with no one, I'm alone, and I read all 22 chapters at one sitting one more time. And I said, thank you for blessing me, Lord, because I read it. And so here's the deal. I want you to, every time that we go through Revelation on a Sunday morning, I want you to expect and believe in your heart that God is blessing you. Amen? Because God can't lie. He can't lie. Amen. And so that's very, very important. Now, with all that being said, I want you to understand this. Revelation was written not to scare you to death. It wasn't written to confuse you. It was written to bless you. Does that make sense? And that's what the Word of God. And he says here, he says, keep the things that are written for the time is near. So if you went into the Greek, it literally is talking about a particular time, a definite time, if you will, which is the time of the end. Now, it's been 2,000 years since this book has been written, okay? And you ever ask yourself why the delay? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord raptured us out right now? then in 7 years, we'd come back with the Lord, the Great Tribulation would be over with. And then we would go and serve him in the millennial reign for 1,000 years and so forth. Then we would, after it's over, we would, the final judgments, and then we would go into the eternal state, into heaven. Oh man, what a day that's going to be. But why the delay? I mean, why doesn't God just make a short work of it all? I mean, we live in a world right now that's so wicked. We live in a nation that is out of control. You ride a subway train and a guy pulls out a knife and stabs a young girl to death. A guy walks down the street in New York or Chicago, wherever it is, and he's wanting somebody to charge his cell phone, and he goes up to that house, if you caught it in the news, and these two elderly people that live there, they let him in to charge his phone. What did he do? He tortured them for 5 hours and then burnt them to death. And then what happened with Charlie? We live in a wicked time. And I say, Lord, come quickly. That's not selfish. It's just, come on, Lord. You know, I need a new body. So why is the delay? Well, you know, Peter answers that question for us in 2 Peter 3:8. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack. He's not tardy. He's not late. He's always on time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. God is long-suffering toward the saint and sinner alike. Amen? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says, but the day of the Lord will come. It's a fact. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is going to come upon an unprepared, unbelieving world, just as it was in the days of Noah, whenever Noah went into the ark with his family and all the animals, the door was shut, and then it started raining. Remember? And they didn't believe. They had the truth preached to them for 120 years, but they never believed, and they all perished. And so here, God says, he's long-suffering. In the day of that Lord, the seven-year period of time known as the Great Tribulation period, which begins in Revelation 6 all the way through 19. Now look at verse 4. He says, John, now remember, John is writing from the revelation from God the Father to God the Son to his angel and now to John, okay? And he says, now John to the seven churches. There's that word seven. That's the first time it's used in Revelation. He says, the seven churches which are in Asia, that's modern Turkey, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the how many spirits? The seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, when we look at that, I don't know how it is in your Bible, but when you see seven spirits, is that a capital S? Yes. Okay, so remember that, all right? But here's what I want you to see. This book called Revelation, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, this one book was sent, the entire book, to seven specific churches in modern Turkey. Now, listen, this means that if he penned it in AD 95, 96, that means what, over 60 years have passed since Jesus ascended to heaven. Now, there's seven, they're writing to seven churches. Are there more churches than that has been established? Well, there's at least 100 churches. How about the church at Derby, the church at Lystra, the church at Rome, or the Galatian churches? But these seven churches are, it's for a reason that they are singled out by God. And that's what we're going to learn when we get to chapters 2 and chapters 3, loved one. So these churches were undergoing severe persecution under Emperor Domitian, okay? And they were losing their lives. Remember what I told you earlier? He thought he was a god and all had to be worshipped and all that. But anyway, these seven specific churches, they were chosen for a specific reason, all right? Now, seven is God's number of perfection or completion. So seven represents, and this is important, don't forget this one, seven here represents the church universal, all right? The seven churches speak of the church universal. When we get into chapters 2 and 3, and we look at these churches, Yes, they have a message to them, but the message also applies to us and all the every generation of Christians, okay? But what those seven churches are going to do, they're going to give us a panorama, if you will, an overview of the church of church history until even the time when the hour of trial comes upon this planet, okay? So it's going to be an interesting study when we get into 2 and 3. Now, again, the number 7 is just paramount. And I encourage you to do a study about that number. You can probably, I don't know, you can probably Google it, or I don't know if you do that or not, but I don't know if it's possible. Maybe Google is that smart, I don't know. But don't do AI, all right? 7. How many days did it take for the creation? 7 days. How many colors in the rainbow? 7. How old am I? 7. Now, 7 goes, and how many, when Peter came to Jesus, oh Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? 7, that's a lot, Lord. What did Jesus say? Oh, Peter, 70 times 7. How many times did Naaman the leper, the general, did he dip in the Jordan? 7 times. How many, you want me to keep going? No, I don't either. All right. It says, and here it comes, the one I wanted you to remember. And from the 7 spirits, capital S, who are before his throne. Now, some wonderful scholars and expository teachers, which I love, you know, they say, well, Bill, this word is talking about angels. But angels are not called spirit anywhere in the book of Revelation. And frankly, it couldn't be that because it's a capital S, all right? It's the Holy Spirit. And so it has to be the Holy Spirit here. So 7 speaks of the power, the fullness, the overwhelming perfection of the Holy Spirit. There are not 7 Holy Spirits, right? No, there's only 1 Holy Spirit. So what's he saying? Let me give you the scripture so you can study out later. In Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, talking about Jesus, the Messiah. It says, and here comes the 7 spirits, okay? It says, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of mind, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So that's that 7-fold complete fullness of the Spirit that rested upon Jesus Christ our Lord when he came down upon him like a dove, all right? Now, so then it says, from in verse 5 there, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus is faithful, isn't he? You know, he calls himself in Revelation 3:14, he says, I am the faithful witness. I am the true witness. Jesus is the spirit. The spirit of prophecy is Jesus. Did you know that? Revelation 19 something, I forget what it is. And so the thing is, here he is the prophet. So it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And so this is the first title given to our Lord here. And there's going to be 6 more. So it'll be a total of 7 titles given to Jesus in the verses that follow. Now, the faithful witness, is there anyone more faithful than Jesus? Is Jesus the author and finisher of our faith? Jesus is true. Matter of fact, John 14, 6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, he's not only the faithful witness, look at the next one, he is the firstborn from the dead. Now, a lot of people say, and especially the cults, that, well, see, Jesus was the firstborn. He was born. Well, he was born, but he came from heaven. Amen? Jesus has always been. He's always existed. He became the God-man at the virgin birth. Amen? Now, so he is the firstborn from the dead, which means this. Jesus holds the highest place of any person in the universe. He is the firstborn from the dead. There are many people that died in the Bible. You know, let's take the easy one. How about Lazarus? Did Lazarus die? How many times did Lazarus die? He died twice. Whew, is that a bummer? I mean, you can imagine, he dies and all of a sudden they go, hey, you're back again, man. What's going on, you know? Meaning in heaven. Now, with all that being said, Jesus, he died, but death could not hold him. Why? He defeated death. He defeated the devil. He defeated the grave. He defeated sin. He was raised incorruptible in a glorified body. There is no one like our Lord. Amen? So he has the very first place, never to die ever again. And look at the next one. So let's go back. He's a prophet. Now there he's a priest. Now look at the next one here. He is the king. And the ruler, another title, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Man. It doesn't say that he will be king. It says here that he is the ruler of kings right now. Amen? Can I give you a few scriptures? I pray they bless you about Jesus being the king. It says in Daniel 4:37 that Jesus, he is the king of heaven. In Matthew 2:2, it says he's the king of the Jews. In John 1:49, he's the king of Israel. In 1 Timothy 1:7, he is king eternal. In Psalm 24:7, he's the king of glory. In Revelation 15:3, he's the king of the nations or king of the saints. And the one that we all know so well in Revelation 19:16, he is the king of kings and he is the Lord of lords. Amen. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but here's what it means to me. It tells me who is in charge, who is in control. And it's not this world and it's not man. It's not any government. Amen. Listen, he is seated right now at the right hand of God. All power and authority is given to him in heaven and upon earth. Nothing is going to get by our Lord. He is in control. History is his story. Amen? So right now, he's ruling. Whether you see it or not, with all the hell that's breaking loose around the world and China, Ukraine, and all the other nations, and Russia. Listen to me. Heaven's not shaking. Heaven's not worried. Jesus, we know what's happening, and the Bible tells us Jesus is definitely in control. Matter of fact, there's not a greater name than Jesus. There's not another name that you can be saved by under heaven, given unto man, but except Jesus. That's the only way to be saved. And the Bible says this in Philippians 2:9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, no matter what name in any generation or anywhere in the universe, there is not a greater name than Jesus Christ. Amen. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus returns, when the King of glory comes, loved one, listen to me. There's only going to be one ruler then. The day of man's rule is going to be over with forever and ever and ever and ever. And Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years on this planet in perfect righteousness and truth. Amen? Remember what it says? Jesus said, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, that's how he rules, loved one. And so, but now we live in a dark world. Don't focus on the dark world. Pray for this dark world. Amen? You focus on who you are in Christ. And not only that, look what he did. It says, to him who what? Loved us. Now, in the Greek, that would be present tense, a continuous act. Never, 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 no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what you're facing, please don't ever doubt that Jesus doesn't love you, because that scripture right here says this, he continues every moment, every second, he loves you. And that love can never be quenched. Do you understand? Well, Bill, I got in trouble. That love can never be quenched. Lord, you follow me. That's so, so important, loved one. That love will never let you go. And that love is so strong. You remember in Romans chapter 8, it's always been said, you know, Romans 8 begins with, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with there is no separation. In Romans 8:39, it's very clear, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Jesus, he loves us. Do you know how much he loves us? He did something we could never do. He proved his love. Romans 5:8. Now God proves or demonstrates his love that Christ died for the ungodly. He sent his son to die for you and for me. So to him who loved us, and oh, look what he did, and washed us, past tense, a completed act, washed us from our what? From our sins. How? In his own blood. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Boy, I'll tell you, that's what I call love. I mean, the price that was paid for our freedom, hell will never be our home. Sin does not, will never have dominion over us. The grave that holds nothing, amen? No, he defeated them all for us, and he did it with his own blood. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18-19? He says that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our aimless conduct, but we have been redeemed, we've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb. John 1:29, what did John say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. As we traffic through this great study called Revelation, loved one, you'll see the word lamb used over and over, and I think it's mentioned maybe 29 times in this book. It's going to be a wonderful study. And then in verse 6, look what he's done. He loves us. He's washed us in his own blood. And what happened? He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Isn't that funny? How that expression there. They're saying he's calling, which he is, God the Father and God the Son. Now, when it says kings and priests, that's really not the exact translation in the Greek. It says he's made us a kingdom of priests. We're not kings, we're a kingdom of priests, which is really wonderful that we serve the Lord. But if you're a priest, that means you've been born again, and now you're a priest of God. And you know what that means for every Christian? It means you don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to any pastor. You don't have to go to anyone else. You have, if you're a believer, you are a priest, and you have direct access to God anytime, any place. You can come, Hebrews 4:16, you can now, you've been invited. You come boldly, that means with confidence, come boldly to the throne of grace, amen? God, you can go to the Lord anytime and you can cry out to him. It says when you go there, you'll find mercy, you'll find help and obtain it in time of need. It's called the throne of grace, loved one. And at the throne of grace, there is not one charge, not one charge against you. Jesus paid it all. We enter by the blood of the Lamb, amen? And we have that wonderful freedom, that access. And not only that, you know, remember what it says in Peter, 1 Peter, I believe it is? He says that you are a chosen generation. Isn't it wonderful to know that God chose you? And not only that, you're a chosen generation, but you are a royal priesthood. How did you become a royal priesthood? I mean, you're the king's kids, but how? Well, that means you have been adopted. God adopted you in the spirit of adoption. A royal priesthood, loved one. And it says that we have been called out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light. And that's where we are to walk. We are the priest of God. And I watch this now. It says, to him, meaning Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what that's teaching us? That's talking about the final outcome of it all. Jesus is going to win, and he is going to rule, and yet that should be living in your hearts. So Jesus is coming again. He's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years, loved one. And I want you to see what's going to happen now in the next verse, in verse 7. We're going to look at John's first of 7 visions, and it says that he's going to do something. And I want you to try to really get this. He is going to look deep into the future. He's going to look past us right now, all the way to the very end of the age. Unbelievable. And he's going to see something. This is not the rapture, okay, in verse 7. This is the second coming of Christ. This is what was foretold. Remember when we just finished our study in the book of Jude, or in Jude 14, where it says Enoch, he prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Can you believe that the second coming was prophesied in the Old Covenant? And so before the Lord comes with his saints, he has to come for his saints, amen? And so that could happen tonight. It could happen right now. We could be gone. We could be with the Lord. We'd meet him in the air, and forever we would be with the Lord. So now, verse 7, incredible. The theme of this book, in a way. Behold. In other words, look, look. Open your eyes and behold. Behold the King. He is coming, how? With the clouds. There are 216, I believe, chapters in the New Testament. There are probably at least 318 references to the second coming of Christ. And it's estimated that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament are concerned with the second coming of Christ. Amazing. So behold, he's coming with the clouds. You know, remember when the disciples, Jesus, Bethany, and there he the resurrected Lord, he's getting ready to ascend, and he leads them far out, and he goes out to Bethany, and in Acts chapter 1, I think it's 9 through 11, and Jesus ascends into the cloud, carried away in the clouds. And the angel, which they were angels, by the way, they tapped him on the shoulder, I'm paraphrasing there, and said, why do you guys keep standing looking up? So this same Jesus is going to come again the same way he departed, meaning with the clouds. The Bible is so full of that kind of information. Let me just give you a few scriptures here. In Matthew 24:29, he says, immediately Jesus said, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That is, unless you are a preterist, those things have already happened, okay? Now, so, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, all the tribes or all the people of the earth are going to mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Another one, Matthew 26:64. Jesus is talking to the Jews and so forth. They're executioners and all that. And he said, listen, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God and coming with the clouds. When we get over to Revelation 14, we're going to see our Lord. He's actually seated on a clouds. Man, and write this down so you can look it up later. I think it's Daniel 7:13. And it'll say about the Son of Man when he comes. Now look what's going to happen. It says that, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, who crucified him, who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth. Not talking about the 12 tribes here. We're talking about everybody on earth. It will mourn. That's a heavy word. They'll be horrified. They'll beat their breast. And because of him, and even so, amen. So why will they be tormented? Well, that's the second coming. It's too late to be saved then. Do you understand? It's too late then. But it says that every eye will see the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ to this planet. Especially the remnant of Israel, okay? So when we look at this and see that every eye and every person will mourn, even they who pierced him, meaning the Jews, the Romans, and every person that has denied him since that time to this day, you're piercing him too. Now, with all that being said, people may say, well, Bill, how can those who pierced him 2,000 years ago, how can they see him? They are dead. Well, the Bible tells us how. Let me give you the scripture. Zechariah 12:9. And it shall be in that day, meaning the second coming of Christ, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that have come against Jerusalem. Remember, they're surrounded by all the nations to destroy them. And he says, and I will pour on the house of David, meaning the Jews, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. That's the Holy Spirit. And they will look on me, Jesus says, whom they pierced. And yes, they will mourn as him who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as it grieves for the firstborn. So that remnant that is left in Israel at the second coming, that represents the nation of Israel. And that remnant will turn to Christ. They will be saved. After all of that time, they'll finally recognize Jesus Christ as their true Messiah. And look at the conclusion here in verse 8. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, that's present tense, who was, that's past tense, and now we go to the future tense, who is to come. And look at those, the next words there, the Almighty. 9 times he's going to be called the Almighty God. You know, I told the early service, I said, I remember when Thomas was just a little boy, and we were at the supper table one evening having dinner. And as we were eating, Thomas looked at me. He says, Daddy, he says, what is God's first name? And I said, it's Andy. You know, and he walks with me. No, I'm actually, someone gave me that in the first service. No. And he said, Daddy, what's God's first name? And, you know, I mean, I was, for a moment, I didn't know what to say. But for some reason in my heart, I looked at him and I said, Thomas, I said, God's first name is Almighty. He is the Almighty God. And there is no one greater than him. Amen? And listen to me now. And I look at it and I say, dear God, you know, the Alpha, the Omega, that is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Now, listen very carefully. You know, I love to learn new things when I teach. In other words, I'm never satisfied. I mean, it's the fourth time in over 30-some-odd years here that I've taught through the book of Revelation. And so, you know, I was looking at the Greek on Friday and going through the text and trying and just looking. All of a sudden, I saw something. I said, what? And so I looked and I said, wow. So I went into the smartest person in the office, okay? And that's not me. I went into Pastor Cisco. I said, Pastor Cisco, go and look this up in the Greek and tell me if I'm right. And he went through and he says, wow, Bill, I've never seen that. I said, and you know what? I've taught this book. It's my fourth time, and I've never seen it either. Now, Bill, what did you see? Now, listen carefully. He says, I am the Alpha. In the Greek, that is spelled out, okay? Alpha, all right? But it's in the Greek. But when he says, I am the Omega, it's not spelled out. The only word that is there is the first word, the first letter. And I said, why did he do that? And he did it over in Revelation 22:13 as well. And why? And I started praying and thinking about it. I'm giving you what I think. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I'm every letter of the alphabet. I am, Jesus, I am all that you will ever need. You'll never need anyone else but me. I am the storehouse of all knowledge. Amen. He is all powerful. He's present with us now. No one is greater than Jesus. But he only put the first letter when it came to Omega. Why? Because it's not the end yet. It's not the last letter of the alphabet, but it will be one day. Does that make sense? Jesus is coming, loved one, the second coming, and we're going to be coming with him. Now listen to me. The Almighty God, who has always been, is coming. And I want to, if you don't know Christ, you're listening on the radio right now, you're listening live, on live stream or whatever you're doing, you in the chapel, listen now. Jesus really is coming. And if you don't know Christ, listen carefully. If the first coming of Jesus, if it has not saved you, the second coming of Christ will condemn you. There's no options. It's either now or never. You know, a lot of people say, you know, God is the God of love. He is the God of love, but he's also the God of justice. You can't separate that. You can't separate the holiness of God and the love of God. God is love, and God cannot lie. And if you look through the book of Revelation, loved one, you're going to find some contrast. Like I said, he's a God of love. He's a God of justice. But in there, you're going to find something. You're going to find that there is a river of life in the book of Revelation, but opposed to that is a lake of fire. That's hell. So a person only really right now has two choices. Which do you really want in eternity? Do you want the rivers of living water, the river of life, eternal life, forever in heaven, separated from everything that's wrong and evil? And if you don't want that, then there's only one other lake, one other body of water. And it's not water. It's called the lake of fire, and that is eternal hell. So you have to make a decision now. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not really ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord. You play with it, but you never really said, Lord, save me. I really want to be saved. I want to know I'm saved. Or maybe you don't have assurance. Well, you can. And that is when you ask Christ to be your Lord. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, I'm not talking about I go to church, I have a Bible. I'm talking about Jesus, the Savior. Have you ever said, Jesus, be my Lord? And to save me, if you haven't done that, right this minute, you can. You can walk out of here a brand new creation in Christ, and you will know that you're saved. And if that's you, here's what I want you to do. Please don't get out of your seat. Just simply, as ever, no one's looking but me and God, just put your hand up and then put it right back down. And I want, yes, God bless you. That's right. Join the 7 or 8 people that got saved in the first service, okay? If that's you, just lift one more. Anyone else before I pray? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. That's right. Anyone say, Bill, yes, God bless you. I see that. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to know it. I want it now. If he's beating on your heart, please don't deny his beating, his knocking. If that's that, just lift your hand to him and put it right back down. Last call. I'll not ask again. Yes, God bless you. Father, you see these hands. And if you're listening live and you're saying, Bill, my hand is up, then you're going to pray this prayer with me in just a moment. Those who lifted your hands to the Lord, that's a sign of your faith. And so right now, I want you to pray with me. Pray this prayer with me. Those listening live, those in the chapel and church, help me right now. Say, Father, today is my day. I want to be a new creation. I want my sins washed away. I want assurance alive in my heart. So right now, I ask Jesus to be my Lord. I confess you with my mouth, Lord. And I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess with my mouth, asking Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen. God.